We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good morning. We are again looking into the book of Zephaniah. I think this would be number 5. I don't know for sure, but this might be our last visit together here for a while. And in light of that, I'll tell you what my plan is for today. I have 3 things that I set out as my goals to accomplish in this session. The first one is to travel through the whole book in outline, or you might say flowchart form. That way we get from A to B, or A to Z, or Z, as Pastor Sachs might say. But anyway, to get through the whole book in that form. And then the next thing that I want to do is to draw our attention to 3 verses, one drawn from each chapter. One of the things I tried to do when I was studying here is to try to say, how can I think about this book or summarize in a way that would bring to mind the major, if I can use a phrase, movements in the book. And so that's what I hope to achieve with these 3 verses. Of course, you have to be the one to analyze whether or not that worked. But that's what we intended. That's the goal. That's point number 2 that we're trying to do. The third one is that I want to draw attention to some New Testament verses that seem to reflect the sentiments of those 3 chosen verses. Now, we had an interesting meeting yesterday with the men, and Pastor had an outline of Zephaniah, and we worked with that some. But one of the things that was interesting that he had was a chart which shows quotations of Old Testament in the New Testament. That's quite fascinating. And he had it both directions, so we could look for any book and find out where those quotations occurred. Of course, we know that when we read the New Testament, we might see things that remind us of things that are in the Old Testament that are not quotations. So we use a phrase, allusions, or something like that, or in some way a parallel concept, parallel idea. And I think it's valuable for us to consider those kinds of things. And part of what that does is to help us to see the unity of Scripture, that it's not just a Old Testament document clapped shut, isolated, and then a New Testament document stand alone. It's one book, and there's unity in the book. And this is one of the ways that we understand and see. It's like the book authenticating itself through its various presentations in various parts. So that's what the goal is for today. Now, so first of all then, I'm going to be flipping back and forth my notes here to try to keep this together. But if we start with the first several words, and I'll keep coming back to those first several words in the book, because we can't really get away from those, and if we would, then we would begin to lose the essence and the importance of what it is that we are considering. And so those first few words that we want to draw attention to again are these. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. So what that does is remind ourselves that though, while there is a human author involved in what we have, it's not a lone product of a human author. That it is the word of the Lord. Now, you who I'm looking at now, you don't have any questions about that, I'm sure. You accept that line of reasoning. But there are a lot of folks who don't. But we want to just continue to do that. And so in the first part here, in verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1, we see a judgment announced. It might be called a global judgment. Notice the word in my King James Version, or New King James Version, it says, I will utterly consume everything. That sounds rather global to me, universal in scope. Or yours might say, I will sweep away everything. That means that there is a need for something dramatic. And the Lord says he's going to do that thing, that dramatic thing. We mentioned this before, but I want to bring attention to it again. Because now in this portion, in verses 2 and 3, and also going on into verses 4 and 5, we see the phrase, I will, repeated. We mentioned this before, but let us mention it again. Because if we're talking about this judgment and how it's universal or global, and the magnitude of the judgment that's coming, it is expressed in bold terms by these words. In verse 2, it says, I will utterly consume. This is my other translation I'm reading from here. I will utterly consume. I will cut off. I will stretch out my hand. These kinds of phrases. If these kinds of phrases don't get the attention, I don't know what will. But they do get our attention. So what's going to be cut off or consumed? Man and beast, birds, fish, stumbling blocks, idols, the wicked. This is awesome. But then as we look along in this outline, what we have here, if you notice in verses 4 through 13, not that you're going to speed read it right now while I'm talking, but in verses 4 through 13, what do we see? We see Judah is called out. We see Jerusalem is called out. Why are they called out? It's because of what's going on with them. Idolatry, corruption, complacency. Those don't sound like good things to be involved in. In fact, we can say it another way. Those are horrible things to be involved in. And as we have said before, Judah and Jerusalem, they were the special people who were to be the guardians of what's right, of what comes from God. They were supposed to be the shining example for others to be able to follow. But they were involved in idolatry, corruption, complacency. So what have they done? They were intermingled with those with whom they lived. And rather than being the ones who led in terms of the cultural dynamics and all these kinds of things, and the practices and all that, they had adopted practices that were contrary to what God had commanded. In fact, they adopted practices that God specifically noted that they must not engage in. And what do they do? The opposite. And it does continue to be baffling to us that with so clear an instruction from God himself, that there would be the audacity to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But we recognize, though, that that is the human condition. And we saw that there was a capacity in our first parents, and I used that phrase before, our first parents, to make a choice. God gave that ability. He also gives to us the ability to make certain choices. So sometimes when things have gone a certain way in our lives, we can see a direct result of what choice we made. And sometimes we'll say, thank God I made that choice because this good outcome is what I am now enjoying. But other times, it's not that. Sometimes we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. We have to go to the knees, confess, and say, Lord, I blew it big time. And to get right with him again. So the people were in difficulty. Now, in verse number 7, there is this statement. And this is the next portion of the outline that I'm following here. It calls to silence before the Lord on the day of the Lord. It says in verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. A call for silence before the Lord. Now that verse is one of the verses that I have set out. So that's the verse for chapter 1 that we'll come back to. And then we mention in the day of wrath and distress and all that. The next portion of the book, so that would take us through 14 through 18, and that would get us to the end of chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, we see something interesting there. Maybe we see something that will be somewhat of a surprise to us, given the tenor of what we're seeing in the first chapter, and all of this calling out of judgment, zeroing in on Judah, and on Jerusalem, and on the surrounding nations, and that there is no escape. Everything affected, even the universe, birds, trees, all those things affected. But in chapter 2, we see something different, and here's what we see. Let me read the first part of that, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. And this word, timing really matters in certain things. Timing. Like when I arrived too late to carry on the Sunday school class, so I missed that opportunity. Timing matters. And it says here, gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger, before, there's something to be done. And so the call is to all people that before you come to the end of this earthly sojourn, before. Be sure you get yourself in a right alignment with God. Why is that important? It's important because the opportunity to do so will expire. You know, we buy products all the time. It has an expiration date. They said it's not good after that date. Well, the expiration date for getting right with God is, we don't know what that date is. No one individually knows. All we know is that there is an expiration date. So, you know, you might, if you have some meat or whatever, you might say, well, I'm going to wait all the way up to the expiration date that's on the package. And then I'll use it and think I'm okay, you know. You can't do that with this. Get it right with God, because he doesn't give us the expiration date ahead of time. That's his business and not ours. But what he does do, it gives us opportunity to make some choices between now and that date. And so this admonition that was given to them was, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes before upon you. The day of the Lord is coming. You can like it. You can dislike it. You can deny it. You can say, well, I believe a different system. I believe in different ideas. I have different thoughts. And so I'm not worried about that. But the problem is, that is God's doing. And there's nothing that any person is ever going to be able to do to override it. And so the thing to do is, and that word humble is going to come in, it's just that we need to be humble. And I'm talking to those who are not saved. They need to recognize that they're not saved and they can't save themselves and they have an expiration date. And we won't venture to comment on what happens after. We'll leave it at that. But just remember, the admonition is before. Literally, what that means is now. Now is the accepted day. Now is the day. That's really what it means. And so that call to repentance. And so chapter 2 and verse 3, that's the verse for chapter 2. So you be aware when we come back to those three verses. Now, so what we'll see there in chapter 3 then is this notion, or as this note has it, the possibility for a remnant. A remnant. So we see the remnant theme throughout the scriptures, that God always has somebody who's faithful to him. No matter how things look, he has somebody. He has some who are faithful. Our goal is that every one of us should be that. I'm going to be one of those. No matter how small that crowd might be, no matter how many have turned and gone back, how many never chose to come this way, the goal to be one of them, that remnant. That means to be of a mindset that I want to be right with God. I want to be right with him. I want him to be able to look at me through the lens or through the Savior so that I'm accepted because I'm in him. Because without him, I'm standing alone with no defense, with no one to advocate for me. And that's not good. It's like in a court of law, you go in there, you're charged with criminal activity, and people go in and they take an advocate with them, their lawyer, to advocate for them. It's not good if you're trying to advocate for yourself. I heard a judge one time say, when I was working down there at the courthouse, I didn't think this was nice, but this is what the judge said to the man. He said, Mr. So-and-so, you used to be a lawyer. Get yourself a lawyer. So what he was saying to the man is, although he himself had practiced law for many years, he had been disbarred, so he was not a lawyer anymore. But the judge was saying, you need a lawyer. He needed an advocate. If in mundane affairs like that, we can understand the need for an advocate, can't we understand the need for an advocate when we stand before the holy God? We should be able to understand the need for an advocate. And if you don't have the advocate who can do good for you, you stand alone. And what the judge was saying for that man is, things are not good, looking good for you. You're trying to defend yourself and you're not doing a good job. You need to get an advocate who can advocate for you, and maybe things will go better for you. We need an advocate, Jesus Christ, the Holy One. We need him. And let me hasten on, otherwise I won't meet the goal that I set. But that gets us through. Now, so we talked about the remnant now, coming out of what we're saying here about seek. And let me just draw attention to those words again there, where it says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And then it says, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And so that is seek, seek, seek. Something to do. There's a choice there. You choose to do the seeking or choose not to. You can seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know. I want to be able to understand how to do what I need to do. I want to be in the right way. Or you can choose not to seek. He gives us that opportunity. And we make a choice. Now, in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, we see it refocus again on Jerusalem and the judgment there. That rebellious and corrupt city. In verses 1 through 7. But then notice that when we get to verses 8 and 9, an interesting thing happens there. Let me read from there. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3 now. Here's what we read. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then, now, notice the phrase. There's a transition here. Don't miss that. A transition. All of this heavy judgment talk, commentary. Then it says, for I will restore the peoples a pure language. They will be speaking the Lord's words, as Zephaniah spoke the words of the Lord that came to him. They will be able to speak his words. That they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. That's interesting. See, we talked about a time in the future when this will be literally so. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. You see the transition? That something now is taking place that's different. Then in verse number 11, we'll read that too. Because what we're looking at here is, you know, we use the word remnant, so there's a restoration. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds, in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty. In my holy mountain, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Those are some wonderful sounding words there. I want to skip along to verses 14 to 16 here. O daughter, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. If that's not a grand hope for future day, I don't know what is. A grand hope that has not been realized, no matter how many good things may have had happen in various time spans, nothing like this. But it will. That's what the declaration is. Now let us hasten on here. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that's the third, that's the verse for number, for chapter 3. Verse 17, that's the verse for chapter 3. So now you have all three of the verses that I've selected to go back to once I get through this, what I'm calling the flowing through the whole book. But anyway, here we are. And look at I read verses 14 and 16. I really focused there. And verse 17. And now we're going to read the last part of it. And the heading I have here is a final restoration and honor. So let's read those verses, 18 and 20, and then I'm going to go back to those three verses, and they will move on to the next part of what we intended to do. Verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom is reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring them back. Now, notice that all of these I wills here, and put them, think about them in contrast to the I wills we read earlier. The I wills of judgment versus the I wills of restoration and blessing. And this, it's quite a thing to think about. Because what we're seeing is God's program and his operation of his own program is his program, not ours, or the Judaites, or the Israelites, or the Egyptians, or the Perizzites. It's not their program. It's God's program. So verse 20, I read that again to the end. At that time I will bring back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes. And Lotus Hour closes, says the Lord. So we'll open the book with these words. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. And it closes with, says the Lord. Now, the people have the full message of what they're supposed to be getting. If they didn't get it, whose fault is it? If we don't get it, whose fault is it? Some people like to blame God for all the chaos and atrocities and all the bad stuff we see in the world. But one thing that I've noticed kind of interestingly is that to my limited purview, I don't see those same people blessing God for the good things, even that they themselves enjoy every day. You know, sometimes I just am so awed when I see the sunsets. I remember in college, I used to go down by the waterside and take pictures of the sunset. It was just such a marvelous thing. It was like uplifting. Sunrise. I still remember when we were living over there in the Superior Township and off Jive Inn. And some of those configurations with the sun rising, it was just so awe-inspiring. I thought, oh my. It's almost as if I didn't believe God, I have to believe now because of the awesomeness of it. Many times when I'm traveling through the mountains in different places, and I say, I need to have my camera going. I want to capture it. I want to hold on to it. But that's God's doing. We should give him thanks for that. Many don't. They just blame him for the bad things, and they never give him any credit for the things they enjoy, which he provides every day, which includes every single breath they breathe. It is a gift from God. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Every person does. Okay, so now let's go back to these. So these three verses then, in chapter 1, I said the day of the Lord is near. And so that is one of the big focuses in the book, this day of the Lord. And we talked about this idea of that fulfillment that we understand to be with the Babylonian activities against Judah and Jerusalem. You know, that span from 605 to 586 culminating then. But then also that some of these things seem to not fit that as some of what we just read. And so we understand the day of the Lord concept is there as well. And so as Pastor mentioned yesterday, you know, we have the millennium. We have before that the Great Tribulation. And all those are categorized as a part of the day of the Lord. So we're not talking about a single day. The day of the Lord is near. And then seek the Lord before judgment falls. That was the chapter 2 and verse 3. And that's the emphasis that we drew for that particular one. Seek the Lord. And then in Zephaniah 3:17, God rejoices over his people. Now, what I have in the last part of what I said I was going to try to do here is to draw our attention to some New Testament verses that seem to reflect the concepts that we see in these three verses. And so we're seeing this judgment. And then we're seeing the admonition being where those who would listen, who would hear, who would will to do God's will, they're told what to do. And then they are told that there will be restoration in the end. Now, I thought about this, and I said, well, what if you're in position, we'll call this A, but you want at some point to be in position C? What's in between? Position B. So if there's A, and then you need to get to C, you have to get through B if you're thinking in linear terms. So why am I saying that? That, see, when God presented this through Zephaniah, here's something they could do. They could have said, okay, I see where I am in A, this. And I also see what God's C is. I see it. Now the question is, what am I to do? Well, it tells us in B, seek the Lord. Seek, seek, seek. That's the thing. In A, seek the Lord, and then the Lord kind of grants you to see. Now, I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but you judge that. But anyway, I was thinking about it in those kinds of terms. So now, here's some verses from the New Testament that I think reflect the sentiment of 1 verse 7. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And I'm reading from my notes here. I'm not sure which translation I have in these notes. It says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the awesome autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because because the Lord's coming is near." That's what it actually reads here. Or in Matthew chapter 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That seems to reflect that the idea is there. And then let me just read here. I'm going to skip along and read something that I think kind of reflects chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm going to read another portion from Matthew, because the word seek is there also used. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Or, in the interest of time, I think I'm going to read one more of these. Let me see. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And then verses to reflect the sentiment of Zephaniah 3:17 are these ones that I selected here. Well, I'm selecting from the selection. But John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved. We see the word love right there in Zephaniah. God loves his people. What greater love than to know God's love for me, for you? So that's one. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it says these words in part, "But I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing can separate God's people from his love. Let me read another one of two here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Or in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. This way we are spanning the whole Bible in the course of this little book of Zephaniah. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his praise, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Doesn't that seem to reflect what we just read in Zephaniah? I think it does. So, have I accomplished my goal? A walk through the book through in somewhat of an outline form, pointing out three verses, one in each chapter, and then pointing some parallel sentiments in the New Testament attached to each of those three verses. So we'll close in prayer with that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us the privilege to have access to your word and the language that we can read and understand. We ask that you will continue to help us to desire your word, to desire to understand, and to desire to walk in the pathways of the Lord. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention.